when someone says to you, I've got good news and I've got bad news, what do you want to listen to first? See, you've heard the answers. There are some that no matter like when it is or what it is, they say, give me the good news first. I don't know if that's like to store up good energy or something as they hear the bad news. Some people want to hear the bad news first because then they figure, you know, it's all gravy after that. Sometimes it depends on the day. Sometimes it depends on the mood that we're in and how we're doing that day, which we want to hear first. Our current series is called My Identity in Christ. And so far we have been looking at the BC part, the before Christ part, the part that was true about us as believers, but before we received the Lord Jesus into our lives. So we said that the things that we've said so far are still true of believers. We said that those same things are also true, just like, you know, created. We were thinking about how God created everything. He's created us. And we said that those things are true about non-Christians as well. So, in my opinion, the last couple of weeks as we've talked about these truths, I basically put those in the good news category. So it is good to say, I am created by God. I am made to reflect God. I am known by God. The next week it was, I am made to be a caretaker. I am made to relate to creation. We said that was basically through love and enjoyment. And lastly, I am made to worship the Creator. I think, you know, for all people, that should be considered good news. Would you agree? I think for most people, that's so. So the good news was for the last two Sundays. Now for the next two Sundays, I've got some bad news. It's bad in that only in the sense that as we look back, okay, this is before we received Christ. Now, as we look back to what it was like before Christ, our look back is not going to be so happy. But please listen to this. It's important that we understand where we came from in order to understand where we are now. Amen? Okay? We don't want to get down in some depths of, oh, this is what I was. It's the idea of having a good understanding of where we were so that we understand where we're at now. And so that we're going to do that for this Sunday and then next Sunday. You just have to hang in there for two Sundays when it's more of kind of the bad news. And then we get to the part that's talking about our present. Okay, we're going to be looking at those fantastic, encouraging truths, the opposite of things that we're going to talk about this morning and next week. Then we'll begin that biggest center chunk of the series that'll be looking at the things that are true about us. What is true about our identity in Christ? Piece of bad news then, looking back at our past, was this. I was under sin's power. And we continue to put things purposely. This is not to pile on Pastor Jeff. This is to put things in first person so that all of us can really identify personally with these things that are said. Our main verse for this idea about being under sin's power is from Romans 3, verse 9, and this is in the International Standard Version. What then does this mean, says the Apostle Paul? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already accused everyone, says Paul, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, Gentiles, of being under the power of sin. Now, some people don't like to use the word sin anymore. Have you noticed that? That there are some ministries, some Christians, that don't really like to use the word sin anymore. And perhaps, you know, it's because they think that there may be a knee-jerk reaction, that there's such a negative association that people may immediately kind of close off their ears and not even listen to you anymore. So maybe they're going to say something like, we all do wrong, or those kind of things. I even use, you know, similar words myself at times. I think if it's, in a sense, to help build a bridge to understanding, and you put it in a way that's maybe easier for people to understand, I think that's okay. Different from that is when a preacher or a church doesn't want to talk about sin at all. And I've encountered this. And that's when the idea is, you know, that's a negative, and I just want my ministry, I just want our congregation to just focus on the positives. So we're not going to talk about those negatives. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, that's not an option. If we're going to talk about the gospel in its completeness, we're going to mention that. In other words, for good news to be good, You have to have something to compare it against. Or why are you going to call it good? Does that make sense? So it's sad, and it's bad for us to be able to say something like, I was under sin's power, but it's true. Sin doesn't just have to do with a word or a thought or a deed. Okay, sin doesn't just have to do with a word or a thought or a deed. And this is, you know, what we're going to soon talk about, that concept. But it also has to do with a force, a power that is within people. Everybody get that? It's not just the things that we think and say and do. It's also a powerful force that is within us. And that's why in Christianity, one of the things that we teach is that humanity has a sinful nature, is the word that we say. So due to our very nature, the way that we are, we're bound to do wrong. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. Okay? We were by nature children of wrath. Because God is holy, because of the way He is, we're talking about the way that we are, because of the way that He is, His wrath has to fall on sin. And so this life of sin that we're living is a part of our very nature. Now, Jesus says this in Matthew 15, verse 18. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Okay, when we say the heart, we're talking about the core of who we are. He's saying the things that proceed out from the very core of who we are, those are the things that defile the person. Those are the things that defile the man. Instead of the word defile, there are some other versions that say those are the things that make a person unclean. And the idea of unclean carried over from the Old Testament is whether or not you could worship in God's presence, whether you could be in His presence. So the things that are at our core are the things that keep us from being able to be in God's presence. And we want to keep track of this idea that the power of sin is pervasive. In other words, it affects every part of us. So our sin ends up affecting, as we'll talk about real soon, our thoughts and our words and our actions. And that's why Paul says this in Romans 3:10 as he quotes the Old Testament. There is none righteous before God, not even one. So on our own, the human race, on our own, no one is right in God's eyes. So that leads us to our next bit of bad news. I was solely a sinner. I'll be explaining the idea of sinner, but I'll also be explaining that word of solely, why that's in there. So we've said I was under sin's power, and that's concentrating more on the idea of our nature, the force that's there, that power that's there, the tendency to do wrong in God's eyes. With I was solely a sinner, it's now more concentrating on the idea of our actions. What are those things that are wrong that we think, that we say, or that we do, or don't think, and don't say, and don't do? So quoting from the Apostle Paul again, a lot of this comes from the Apostle Paul this morning, again from chapter 3, really well-known verse for many of you, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we were out at Broadford, a lot of us here were out at Broadford Park at the end of August for that worship service. I talked about the idea of being in God's image. Some of you remember that. And what we said was that was true of all people. We described it as if there were a level playing field for all humanity. Doesn't matter who you are, male, female, what your skin tone is, it doesn't matter any of that. Because we're all in God's image, we're all on the same level playing field. Nobody can say to somebody else, I have God's image more than you do. Doesn't make sense. Okay? Mankind is created in God's image. This is a sad aspect of a level playing field. We're not just going to feel all good about ourselves because of the level playing field. This is the downside of the level playing field. Can you see the connection there? The idea is that because all people have sinned, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Another way of putting this is that we're all in need of rescue. Okay? Or, like we sang this morning, all people need to get saved by God. Please keep in mind, this is true of everybody. We all need to get rescued, saved by God. It doesn't matter your upbringing, Christian home, non-Christian home. Okay? We're not born into the kingdom when we're born in the flesh. Everybody needs to get that rescue. So the reason is because one single sin, I'd love to meet the person that only has one single sin in their life so far, but one single sin is enough to create that chasm between us and a holy God. That's what the book of James is talking about when it says in chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law, we're supposed to stick the word supposedly in there, for whoever supposedly keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of it all. What James is saying is that practically speaking, there are just two categories when it comes to this. Those that have not sinned, those who do not break God's laws, and those who do. Just two categories, as far as God sees it, those who don't keep God's laws and those who do. And we're all in that same category of those who break God's laws. So every Christian would say, of his past, I was solely a sinner. Now, the reason that solely is in there is it has to do with how we were identified in God's eyes. There are some, and we try to acknowledge these kind of things, being an evangelical free church congregation, but there are some Christians who are kind of sensitive on this point, and they would say that when it comes to being born again, when it comes to being rescued and saved, that we should no longer be calling ourselves sinners, that they don't want to... They don't want Christians to say that as part of how they identify themselves. Because we're saints, it goes. And because we're saints, we're considered holy by God, so we should not still continue to identify ourselves as sinners. Now, the Evangelical Free Church doesn't take a stand on this issue. Okay, so we're going to have people, even within the congregation maybe, who see differently on that, and that's okay. My personal opinion is this, and I'll say it's my personal opinion, although I fully acknowledge the idea that God sees me as a saint, that in his eyes that he sees me as holy. Since I personally still struggle with sin, since I still see that it's present in my life, for that reason, I'm still a sinner. Now, scripturally, when I go to this, think about the Apostle Paul. I'm going to put up a quote here from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, the two Timothys and Titus were written toward the end of his life. So this is a quote, a guy looking at his own life after being decades of living as a Christian. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Okay, notice he uses the present tense. He doesn't use the past tense. He doesn't say, of whom I was the foremost of all. So the Apostle Paul still sees himself, even at this stage in his life, as a sinner. So I was solely a sinner, but now I am both a sinner and a saint. And there's a tension there, there's a balance there, but it helps to keep us humble because we still remember what's going on inside of us. And that power that's there. We're going to talk about that more in weeks to come. Our last bit of bad news is this. I was living for myself is the way that I'm wording it. A little bit different than the pamphlet, but almost the same. Another way of saying this is that humanity is naturally self-centered. Okay? We're not defining self-centered as being the same thing as egotistical. And that's important to recognize. It's not to say that we were all thinking of ourselves as being great and the best and things like that. Self-centered just means that we focused on ourselves. Okay? We focus on ourselves. Our thoughts are majorly on ourselves. Now, the verse I want to show you again from Paul is from Ephesians 2, verse 3. He says, to the believers in Ephesus, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Chapter 2, verse 3. Lust is kind of, actually, believe it or not, it's a neutral word. Doesn't necessarily mean it's always bad. Lust has to do with an intense desire. And so it's saying that the intense desires were based on what our sinful nature wanted. It was based on whether it was to satisfy our body or if it was to satisfy our mind, that really that's what we followed. So one way or another, I love the fact that this is what our Pew Bible uses, that word indulge. Okay? We indulged ourselves. We did what made us feel good. It doesn't mean, when you think of a verse like this, it doesn't mean that before receiving Christ, all of our actions were radically evil. You know, like the most obvious evil that it could be. And if we're going to be honest, just, you know, kind of talking as the world talks, if we were to look at people who don't follow Christ, if we were to look at non-Christians, you know, we would look at many of them and we'd say that they're not, you know, radically evil. They're not doing these obviously evil things to the eye. Well, part of this goes back to how we end up defining sin. And I've said this in the past, I think, but it's a different way to maybe think about sin and to cause us to have a little bit of reflections. One of the ways that we can define sin is simply this. It's doing what we want as opposed to what God wants. And it's enough. It's enough. Just simply doing what we want, what we do is best, especially if we're focusing ourselves and our needs and things like that, that's enough. So the idea of what this verse is talking about, it's not saying that that our lives were overtly evil in all the kind of things that we were doing. But in our culture, it says it's okay to indulge ourselves. We're worth it. You know, are we? This last piece of bad news, living for ourselves, this is getting at the idea of motivation. What was it that motivated us before receiving Christ? And you can put it as simply as this. Our motivation before receiving Christ was ourselves. It was about our feeling good. It was about our feeling in control, which is why receiving Christ often involves repentance and surrender. Because those are the natural tendencies. Repentance, as we've explained before, literally that word in the original language means a mind change. It means a different way of thinking. Now, it implies that you think so differently about something that your behavior changes, but it literally is a change in your thinking, a mind change. And surrender is this idea that I say, okay, life is not about me. Life is about fulfilling God's desires for me. So before anyone receives Christ, these three things are true. We can all say, I was under sin's power. I was solely a sinner. I was living for myself. And I'm not trying to imply that we don't struggle with these areas still, okay? We're not trying to say that at all. Christians, we still struggle with the battle with our sinful nature. Some people might believe that sinful nature is eradicated. Sorry, I don't see how that's possible. We still struggle with our sinful nature. We still struggle with wrong thoughts and words and actions. And we still have to work at living for God as opposed to living for ourselves. But here's the difference. Once someone receives Christ, they are given supernatural resources by God that they never had before. Okay? We can't draw upon those resources beforehand to put these things down and to put them in their place. But after receiving Christ, we do receive those supernatural resources, to which I personally say, thank you, Lord. As you look at those things, and if this morning you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can talk to him if there's a particular struggle in one or all those areas. You could even talk to him right now. So this is a good thing to think about this week and to talk to him about, because we still have that battle within us. But please also make sure that you praise God at the same time, that we can put those in the past tense. Amen? Okay, that we would say, I was, but we recognize that even if we don't fully understand who Christ is and what our new identity is, that these things, they don't identify us anymore. And so we're to live in the light of that. And if there's anybody here this morning that is not a follower of Christ, please recognize that this bad news is true about you right at this moment. This is still true about you at this moment. But the good news is that it doesn't have to stay bad news, right? Okay. The good news is that it doesn't have to stay bad news. God does not want these things to be your identity. He doesn't want these things to identify you. He wants to change you and me. He wants to give us all the supernatural resources that help us define who we are. So if you need to, ask him to give you a heart of repentance, so a way of thinking that is just so different that it'll affect your behavior. Ask him to help you surrender to the things that he wants for you, that he desires for you, because part of that is you fitting into his plan for the ages and enjoying him forever. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ and for me, that as we look at these things, which frankly are depressing in some ways, that we will not be held captive by the enemy into thinking that we're still there. And part of this, Father, is the whole purpose of this series, that I and my brothers and sisters can break away from old patterns of thinking, from old patterns of doing and speaking, that maybe we're so ingrained in us, it feels like a root that's very long and deep has to get pulled out. But I pray, Father God, first of all, that the enemy will not be allowed to get us caught up in being down on ourselves to the point where we are inactive. I pray, Father God, instead, that we'd be able to embrace these things, to say, you know what, these things were true of me. But to say that if I am in Christ, all this is dropped away. You're going to give us, Father, a sense of that in coming weeks. All the amazing true things that you have done to us spiritually, supernaturally, that enable us to be in a wholly different place, not just here on earth, but for eternity. And so I pray, Father God, that even if there is a sense of recognizing this bad and sad part this week and next week, that at the same time, we'll be looking on to all the good things that you have for us. And Father God, for the things that we do need to work on, and certainly as I look at these, Father, I have to work on all of these. I pray that I work in cooperation with your Spirit, that I don't try to just crank it out in my own flesh, because that would be counterproductive. I pray, Father, that you would help us to overcome these things so that you're most glorified in us. And I pray, Father, also for the person who has not received Christ, that they think it's about something else other than faith. I pray, Father God, that you would grant them a heart of repentance, a way of thinking so differently about salvation that they realize that they can take hold of the gift, that you enable us to take hold of that gift that you offer. And that, Father God, that you will enable them, strengthen them so that they can let go and surrender, even if some of it's scary, even if some of it involves the unknown. And through that, we would certainly say, these things are past. I'm looking forward to the future, because it all has to do with my Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.